Well, for any that were not with us this morning, we began reading in 1 John chapter 2. Would verse 7 be about right to start this afternoon? Is that about where we got to?
I would say so. Yeah.
Thank you.
1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they were not, that they might be manifest, that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things that is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Brother Steve Stewart pointed out this morning, this second part of the chapter from verse 7 to the end of verse 11 brings out the second character of that new life, that eternal life, which you and I now possess. The first characteristic is that we keep his commandments. The second one is that we love one another. Sad to say, believers have unfortunately quarreled with one another over the centuries, but at the same time, no matter where that new life exhibits itself, there cannot help but be the attraction one to another. Yes, sadly, believers have quarreled over points of doctrine and over various difficulties that have come into the professing church. And sometimes it has been very necessary to stand up firmly for the truth of God, even though there was a cost connected with it. But here John brings out that which is characteristic of the family of God. And what a blessed thing it is. Just to give a simple illustration that I think even younger ones here could understand. I can well remember being in a foreign country for the very first time. And there were four of us together there. And one local Christian there, not at that point gathered to the Lord's name, looked at the four of us and he said, "Now let's see. Bill, you come from Canada." And then he addressed another brother and he said, "And you come from the Western United States. And you come from another part of the United States," he said to a third brother. And then pointing to a fourth one, he said, "And you come from Europe." He said, "How do you brethren all know each other? And how do you all get along with each other the way you do?" Well, the man was a believer, but he didn't realize that it was possible to enjoy the fellowship around this world of believers. And I'm not referring, in this case, it was to do with those gathered to the Lord's name. But it's true of every believer, wherever we meet one, there is an immediate attraction to that other believer, isn't there? And how wonderful that is. The world doesn't understand it. I remember once having that experience another time, riding on a train, met another believer, and within a few minutes we were having a very animated conversation. And others looked on with incredulity, saying, "They've never met each other before. How come they just act like old friends?" But that's the wonderful thing of belonging to the family of God, isn't it? And so John calls attention to it here. But he talks about an old commandment and a new commandment. Maybe someone could bring out the difference for us. What is the old commandment, and why is it now in this passage a new commandment? What made it a new commandment instead of an old commandment? What about it, Brother Steve? Or are you looking for a scripture?
Yeah, I am.
We'll wait.
Turning back to John's Gospel, I think you can hardly take up the epistle without taking up the Gospels. And chapter 15, verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." And so that was commandment that they have heard from the beginning. The beginning in John's epistle is Christ himself. He is the beginning. And so they had heard when the Lord was here in this earth and they accompanied with him that commandment they had, which he had from the beginning, and was really expressed perfectly in he who is the eternal life. The life that we have, he is that life. And so everything that he commands us as to that new life was perfectly expressed in him. So not only had they heard it, they had it. They saw it in him. And so they had been given that commandment. They had it from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Although specifically we're thinking of love, I almost think that's, you know, think of everything the Lord spoke. He was that eternal life. He said, I speak the words that the Father gave me, and I know that his commandment is life eternal. And then he said, I am altogether that which I speak unto you. What did he speak to them? He spoke to them the words of eternal life. And he was that eternal life. So everything he expressed, everything he said, was an expression of himself as the eternal life, all as he had received from the Father to communicate to them. So he's looked at as the word of life in Scripture. I'm kind of getting off. But I think specifically we have love, but everything they had heard from him from the beginning was an expression of eternal life. But here very specifically, the old commandment is the word which he heard from the beginning, but they heard it at a time before the cross, before the work of the cross, before Christ had been raised from the dead, received up into heaven, and the Spirit of God had been sent down. Now they're getting that commandment, but now they have the indwelling Spirit of God, and they have the power to walk in that new life. So not only do we have a new life, not only do we have eternal life, but we have the Spirit of God as the power of that new life to walk in that life and to give expression to it as we walk through this world. So now it's a new commandment in verse 8. You might say the same words, love one another, but it's new because now it can be carried out in the power of the Spirit of God. Is that helpful?
That's very good, I think. And to see, isn't it, that while the saints, and we don't want to dwell on this, but just as an important distinction, the ones in the Old Testament, they had life. Many of them were true believers, but strictly speaking, we would not say that they had what the New Testament calls eternal life. Now, some would say, well, how can you differentiate between life and eternal life? And our brother Steve has just brought it out. Eternal life is life that is lived out in the power of the Spirit of God. Yes, the Spirit of God worked mightily in the Old Testament. It came upon individuals who spoke and acted in the power of the Spirit of God. But then that Spirit, if we could say it reverently, left them. And might have come back to energize them in that way at a future date, but they were not in that sense indwelt by the Spirit of God. But the precious truth is that you and I have a new life in Christ, which Scripture calls everlasting life or eternal life, same word, meant to be lived out in the power of the Spirit of God. And there is a love there, a love that emanates from having that new life that reaches out not only in love to Christ, wonderful though it is, but reaches out to everyone else that has that same eternal life, because we are all part of the same family. And that precious truth is an extremely practical thing. Does it bring in difficulties and problems? I suggest, in one sense, it doesn't. I remember meeting a man once when I was traveling. I think it was on a plane, if I remember rightly. And I found out that he was a true believer. And he really loved the Lord. And we had a wonderful conversation on that plane. Until all of a sudden he said, "Where do you go to church?" I said, "Why did you have to bring that in?" Not that I resented it, of course. Sometimes it's nice to have that conversation. But up until then, I didn't bring in anything like that. I simply enjoyed the fact that we were part of the family of God. We referred to scriptures. He referred to scriptures. We talked about things that were common to both of us. And it was wonderful. And that's the way it should be. Again, it's not wrong to discuss things that perhaps make us differ. The Lord may allow that. And we accept it from the Lord. And perhaps accept the opportunity in grace and in love to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. But John's ministry brings before us that which, in one sense, although in perfect keeping with Paul's ministry, transcends much that is in Paul's ministry to give us to recognize what is practically displayed among every believer here in this world without regard to what they are connected with, although at the same time, bringing in that which recognizes the need to walk and live before the Lord, to abide in Him, and in that way to have everything that God has given us in His precious Word, not simply belonging to the family of God and, as it were, leaving it there.
I know these are very deep thoughts. When I heard it the first time, I didn't understand it. Not that it's any better the second time. I think we have to spend some time to go over these words before we can sink in. I just want to offer a little bit of help that helps me. Verse 7, where I find it, 5 verse 7 to verse 1 of chapter 1 together. Read that over. Brother Steve already alluded to that there. Verse 7 to chapter 1, verse 1. That will tell you about this whole commandment. Verse 8 will help you understand verse 9. Because it was already mentioned that now you have the Holy Spirit in you all in you. Now that's a different story. That's a different ballgame altogether. Now the thought here is not only a new commandment, but that we have gone from darkness before we have the Lord. We were in darkness. And now we run from darkness to light. And in the end, we will find God's people, for lack of a better word. We need to have light, and then we have light. I should say now that you've gone from darkness into light, it's not that you have to love the reverence, but that you will, because that's the new nature you have. So you love.
Just want to announce the sound system isn't working, so we'll just need to speak up as much as possible. Things are being recorded, but not amplified.
So, the Holy Spirit, then, is the power enabling the new nature to do what it wants to do. Is that true? So, if the Spirit of God empowers you and me to love, I think we ought to be loving every child of God. We may not love their ways. You know, we can't go along with their ways, but we love the individual. And I just noticed over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have the Spirit of God connected with loving our brethren. And I think it's a good verse. It says here in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. I would take that to be the power of the Spirit of God unto unfeigned love of the brethren. We're talking about genuine love. This is not something that's faked or put on. It's genuine love of the brethren. And then it goes on, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, it says. Fervently. There was a brother, and he was in the assembly there, and I think many would know him, Eric Smith. He used to talk about this verse here in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And he says, the thought here is that we should be loving one another with a white hot heat. There should be that kind of warm heartedness about our love for one another. Now, I don't know exactly where he got that translation, because I did a little research on it, but I don't think that's an exaggeration to say that we ought to be loving one another with a white hot heat. Even though we may not be able to walk with them because of, you know, their associations. So we have to keep that in mind too, but not consider ourselves to be any superior to those that perhaps are associated with that which is not according to Scripture. It's only by the grace of God that you know, we trust in the path that God has marked out. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to be gathered simply to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. It's the sweetest place on earth to be where He is. But we can't take any credit, you know, for the fact that we're gathered to His name. The Spirit of God gathers. And we can pray that we might continue to be gathered to His name.
And it's interesting, isn't it, Wally, that Peter has to tell them to love one another, because it is all too easy to focus on something in my brother that either rubs me the wrong way, or, as you've been pointing out, maybe he's connected with something which you and I would feel is unscriptural. But what John writes is what is characteristic. That love is there. All it needs is simply to be let loose to act according to its nature. And how beautiful that is. It's what is characteristic. And it's beautiful to see in verse 8, it says, which thing is true in him, that is Christ, and in you. That is, the Lord Jesus in his walk through this world, his every action was in the power of the Spirit of God. He was the perfect exhibition of eternal life come down to earth. In fact, someone, and I thought it was a simple but very good illustration of John's ministry, he said you can summarize John's ministry very simply. He said, John's gospel is eternal life come down to earth in the person of Christ. John's epistles are the blessed consequences for those who accept him. The book of Revelation is the awful consequences for those who reject him. Very simple categorization of John's ministry. But then it goes on here in verse 8 to say something. And I'm going to read the last part of the verse as it is in the Darby translation. It says, because the darkness is passing and the true light now shineth. There can be different thoughts as to this phrase, but I have appreciated it this way. I don't suppose, although now in the world today, in the so-called Western world, we're seeing more of it, but I don't suppose most of us here can have any conception of the awful darkness that pervaded this world when the Lord Jesus came into it. The nation of Israel was meant to be a beacon light, a beacon for God, a light for the Lord. But they had failed, and they had declined so much that God had finally allowed them to be carried away into captivity because, as he says, they had corrupted themselves worse than the heathen nations around them, which was true. And we can't point the finger at them because the church, with all the revelations that you and I have received and the blessings far more than Israel that we have, the church has not been any better. But we can scarcely have any conception of the moral darkness that pervaded this world and the power of Satan that was evident in this world as the God and the prince of it when once the Lord Jesus was rejected, that pervaded the world of that day. But what was happening? The darkness is passing. Oh, God was going to have a testimony in this world, beginning with his beloved Son, and then being carried on by you and me, that would gradually, if we were faithful, to dispel that awful darkness. And we can be very thankful that initially that was true. And how that the tremendous spread of Christianity eventually totally drove out much of the idolatry in the Roman Empire. Was it always done in the right way? No, it was not. Were there things that attended that spread that eventually caused the light to be greatly dimmed? Yes, there were. But how wonderful that light is. And then God renewed it again in the Reformation as to the gospel. Renewed it even further 200 years ago, when God raised up men to bring about the truth of the assembly. And what has been the result? The result has been light, which this world has had and recognized it. And even heathen nations have recognized it. The darkness is passing, and the true light now shineth. Now, I believe this can happen individually too, and maybe others can comment on this. In your life and mine, sometimes, even though we have new life in Christ, the darkness doesn't pass all at once. I grew up in a Christian home, and by the grace of God, was kept from much of the evil that is in the world. But I have seen those who were saved out of the worst possible circumstances. And I have seen the darkness not immediately passed, although it was, as far as God was concerned, they had new life. But morally and spiritually in their lives, the darkness took time to pass. Is that a right way to look at that word, or are there different ways of looking at it?
I think as every person that is brought into the light, it's growing.
Yes.
And it's proof that the darkness is passing. But as you point out in the new translation, the light already shines. So where did it begin? It began with the entrance of the Son of God into this world. He that was the beginning, as expressed in our book. The Gospel of John in chapter 1 says, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In verse 9, it says of him, he was the true light, which lighteth or shines its light. Let me put it this way. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, really is. That is the true light which upon coming into the world shines its light upon every man. Okay? So he was the true light. He came into the world. That was the beginning. The true light already shines. And everyone that is brought in faith into God's family, now that light is just growing. But it's important to see what that light is in its essence and its beginning. The wonderful effects of it, you know, are beautiful as we see them, as our brothers brought out. It's God manifest in the person of the Son. The Son manifesting the Father. And so that is what eternal life is as well. John 17, the Lord says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So as we're brought into the light, and we have eternal life, not only are we that, but we're saved, we have been brought into a relationship to know God the Father as revealed in the Son. We know the Father and the Son. And so we're brought into that light, we're brought into that relationship. That's why the Old Testament saints didn't have eternal life. They couldn't know the Father and the Son. The Father was not manifest until the Son came into this world and made him known. Solomon said at the dedication of the temple that God chose to dwell in thick darkness, and so he did, till the day that the Son of God came into this world. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so in chapter 1 of our epistle, it tells us, in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he, that is, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How is God in the light? Isn't he light himself? How is it that he's in the light? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, how is God in the light? God is now in the light of himself, revealed in the person of his Son. That is what the light is. It is the revelation of God and his Father in the Son. And you have been brought into that light. And you have a life, eternal life, that walks in communion and fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And you know them in that relationship. You're part of God's family. You are in the light of God revealed in the person of the Son. In chapter 1, verse 7, it's not how you walk, it's where you walk, and it's positional. Once you were brought into the light, you will, of God revealed in the Son, you will never, ever, ever, ever get out of that light again. You are there. You are in that light. And that's not where you are. It's positional. And so he goes on to say, he that saith he is in the light. What light? The light of God revealed in the Son. Here's one that says, I'm in the light of God revealed in the Son. I know God the Father. I know God the Son. But he hates his brother. He's not in the light. He's not in the light of God revealed in the Son. Not at all. He's a liar. He's still in darkness.
You'll see here that we have to prove that you're in the light tonight. It's interesting, when you walk in the light, others are going to know that you've been walking in the light. And you've been walking under the love of God to exhibit, let me point it out here. Well, we are, we don't have the privilege of having good sunshine and warm beaches. And I do remember a lot of the brethren with oceans in front of them, and in the summertime, people can spend hours on the beach. Well, I was down in New Jersey Beach one day, and the next day we went to a meeting, and another brother said, well, you were at the beach yesterday, weren't you? I almost said, how do you know? It's in front of your face. The evidence is written all over you that you were in the light. And light, the result of being in the light, is going to exhibit love. God is light, that was mentioned already, but that light, too, goes back to how it was exposed to us. That was interesting, that I think we're talking about a lot of things that you already know, as if someone is now putting the puzzles back together. You see how God has been exposed. If you remember in John 3, Nicodemus had to ask the question, how can you be born again? Well, for him, he didn't see the light. He was told that it was by the Spirit, born in spirit. Once he was born again, in essence, a light was shined upon him. Does that mean he was saved? No, he was born again, so that he can see the light. In fact, it's interesting, you look at the third chapter of John, you see that incident of Nicodemus. And that's what we see next. The Old Testament verse was quoted. The verse, I think, goes something like that as Moses, wow, we go back to Moses now. As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's an Old Testament story. Reminding them God had man's blessing in mind way before them. Then it can go on and say that for God so loved the world. That is the exhibition of God. Now that we saw the light, he sees the love of God. And by believing that God so loved the world, and that whosoever believeth on him cannot perish, but have everlasting life. Once you are saved, once you taste the love of God, now you can exhibit the love of God to others, more so in our chapter to our brethren.
And one of the most potent proofs of Christianity is what that light does, even in this world. Man recognizes the light of Christianity. One man who put up a strong argument against Christianity was asked this question. He happened to live in Los Angeles. Somebody said, suppose you were in one of the worst sections of the city on an errand, and all of a sudden 15 or 20 well-built, strong men suddenly emerged from a building and came running towards your car. He said, would it make any difference to you if they were coming from a bar or from a Bible study? And the man was forced to admit, yes, it would make a big difference to me if I knew they were coming from a Bible study. Well, why? Well, he was stumped. He didn't know what to say, but he knew very well why it made a difference. I've made this remark before, but it's worth repeating. Some years ago, within the last 20 years, there's a man in India who is a Christian, a true believer, and he wrote a book, not a small book either, it's a good inch and a half thick, entitled The Book That Made Your World. And it is essentially an appeal to the Western world not to give up the heritage of Christianity that they have gotten. Why? Because from the point of view of a man who grew up in India under the influence of Hinduism and Buddhism and other false religions, he sees what the light has done in the Western world. And in essence, that book is saying to the Western world, you are giving up the very thing that has given you everything you have, and you are crazy to do so. One of our good writers in the 1800s summarized it in one sentence. He said, man argues from the effects of light in order to deny its necessity. And that is very true. And what you and I are seeing today with the moral darkness that is overtaking North America and Western Europe is exactly what that man in India is talking about. The giving up of the light that God has given, even among men who are unbelievers, that light has its effect. But you and I are to be the ones that are to exhibit that light, to walk in the good of it, and to display it to this world.
And then that's a good comment to that too. The light that shines out from us, we have to think about the purpose of that light. Is it to show how great we are? If it is so, then it's not the true light of business. Think of Gideon. When Gideon had to fight a battle, what did they have? It was just a earthen vessel of light. What weapon do they have? You really don't. How can you be carrying a lantern on one hand and a trumpet on the other hand? What else could they have as a weapon? And what happened when the earthen vessel was broken? It was the light of my Lord. It was the Lord. It wasn't of their own strength. So Phil, I'm thinking of the story there. I know what you meant by that car with 20 men, I forget to say 10 men coming over. I know my own self would go, I'm in trouble now. But then we think about this light. What's the purpose of the light? And I don't know if I'm going to express it correctly. Is it not that the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ be brought forth? So if we don't think of selves as much, and I know we're often do, what would happen if they do come and perhaps I think of the worst case? They are here to do you harm. Can we say that the name of Christ still be glorified? What an exercise that could be for us. With the beating, with the stealing, the robbing, worth, having that life shine upon them. And the Lord used that opportunity to shine the light in them. Because you know it's easier than done.
In verse 10 it says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. There is one sense in which Brother Steve has brought out from 1 John 1 and verse 7 that every believer is in the light and always in the light. He can't get out of that light. There were those in years gone by who argued that point and said, well, what if a believer turned his back on the light? And the answer was very good. Well, then the light would shine on his back, which is true. And in another sense, the light has shone on this whole world. And man is responsible for having seen the light, that light which shone out from the person of Christ coming into this world. And that has a wonderful effect. One time a man was in danger of being robbed, accosted by two rough men who took hold of him. It was in the Spanish-speaking part of Europe, I forget just where, and he was accosted by these two men, and the man very wisely said to them, well, he said, I don't have much money, but you're welcome to it. I'll gladly give it to you. But he said, I have a very wonderful book here in my possession. And before I give you that money and you go on your way, would you let me read you something out of this wonderful book? And then he proceeded to turn to John's Gospel. Well, I don't know Spanish, but I know a little bit. And it's a very expressive language, especially in certain ways. And so the man read, I can't remember where, from the Gospel of John, read a whole chapter, picked a long chapter too, and read. And after he got through the chapter, the two men looked at one another, they said, my, oh my, we never heard anything like that before. What book is that you're reading from? Well, this is the Word of God. This is God's Word. And this is written about the Son of God who came down to earth to reveal himself. Well, we'd like to hear some more of that book. And they ended up, they never did rob him. I think the only thing they got from him was the book, if I remember rightly. The point is, the Word of God has an effect even under the worst of circumstances. It has power. But in your life and mine, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Abiding in the light means that there is a responsibility on my part to enjoy being in that light. What happens if I want to enjoy this world? And we'll get into that maybe at the next reading meeting if the Lord leaves us here. What happens if I want to indulge the old sinful nature? Oh, then, for the moment, morally, in a sense, I'm outside the light. It's still shining, but there's a cloud. There's something covering it, and I'm not enjoying it. And then there's an occasion of stumbling. Then there's an occasion of tripping and falling. Then something may happen to me. And if I persist in a wrong path, the Lord may allow me to have a fall. And sometimes it's allowed of the Lord in order to make me realize, hey, you're outside the light. You've allowed that which is not pleasing to me, which has grieved my spirit. And so I believe there's a bit of a warning here to us. Not that in that sense we can deliberately and willfully step outside the light. The light continues to shine. But we can allow there to be an occasion of stumbling if we're not careful, can't we?
And think of it as, where is the practical dwelling place of my heart? Yes, positionally I'm in the light. The day-to-day, where is the practical dwelling place of my heart? Is it abiding in the light? Then there's going to be light for my pathway. Some light.
Maybe just to finish up this section, we could make a comment or two on verse 11. Would that be okay? We have a minute or two. This is clearly an unbeliever, isn't it? Hateth his brother. But that's characteristic of the sinful nature. Can my old sinful nature still hate my brother as a believer? Unhappily, it can. My old sinful self never improves, even as a believer. It's not that somehow it softens up. It's not that somehow it's not as bad as it used to be. It's not that somehow the new nature makes the old a little bit better and tones it down a little. It's rather the opposite. And this is one important point that we'll make concerning this last verse. Even though practically it's talking about an unbeliever, but the more that you and I want to walk morally in the light, the harder the old sinful self is going to work to try and gain the ascendancy. And that's why if you ask an older believer if life gets easier as time goes on, they will invariably tell you, no, it doesn't. It's not that they don't enjoy the Lord more. They do. It's not that the Spirit of God doesn't have more of them. It does. And we'll see a bit of that in the next section of this chapter. But the more you want to follow the Lord, don't be discouraged if Satan energizes that old sinful self to fight even harder in order to be able to get something in your life which can spoil that communion. Satan never gives up, and that old sinful self doesn't give up. And so we need to remember that. Here in verse 11, it's clearly talking about one that's walking in darkness. He's not in the light at all. He's blinded. He can't even see the light because he's blinded. Satan has blinded him. But young people and older ones too, don't be discouraged if that old sinful self tries to assert itself harder and harder and harder the more you want to follow the Lord.
Could we sing 191?
Our longing spirits rise. No. No.